Well, welcome, and thank you for that time. I know some of you didn't get to eat, right? Or you had a hard time doing so, but I got a word for you today, okay? This morning I happened to be in the book of Job. And I think this will encourage you. You know, after Job went through all he did, and his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he said, "You speak like one of the foolish women." And then he said, "Shall we not indeed accept good from God and not adversity?" So you got a little adversity, but you've gotten a lot of good from the Lord, right? Well, I hope that'll encourage you. Let me just say this about your witness while you're here. This afternoon I was in a room and one of the maids came and knocked on the door and wanted to put that stuff in the refrigerator, which I don't want to touch. But anyway, I began to talk with her and I pulled out a little booklet, The Real Purpose of Life, and I said, "Could I give you something that talks about Jesus?" And she said, "Oh, I know Jesus." And I said, "Great." And we had a good conversation. And she saw my tag and she said, "I just wondered what Life Impact was all about." I said, "Well, it's about Jesus. And there are about 700 people here. And as a result, you're going to see some of the finest young people. And they won't be burning any holes in your carpet this week. They won't be getting drunk. You won't hear any foul language." And she said, "You know, for one time, I'd like to see a group of young people like that come through our hotel." Now, let me tell you where we're like more likely. We won't have a problem with drinking and that type of thing, but where we could have a bad testimony is with our noise. When you see someone across the way, you know, across the way over there in the hotel, don't yell across the way at them, okay? And if you want to visit, don't stand out somebody's door and make a lot of noise. I know I've already talked to two groups that drove all night to get here. And so let's have a good testimony and let's be easy to serve. And so I hope you will do that. Now tonight I want to talk to you about the great objective of disciple making. If there's one great objective of what we're trying to do, what is it? The great objective of disciple making is to glorify God. And all through the Old Testament, you see this, you see it in the New Testament. You see it in what is said again and again in the Scriptures. And incidentally, we're here and there's going to be a lot of content this week. You can go to some conferences and it's mainly music and it's mainly worship. And I'm all for both. But let me tell you, there's some things you need to learn if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the very word disciple means learner. And Ephesians 5:10 says, trying to learn the things that will please the Lord. And so that's one of the things. There's some things that I hope this week you'll take notes, you'll go to conferences, you will learn, because God has some things for you. And so this conference will have a lot of content to it. Now, the overall theme of our lives ought to be to glorify God. In Isaiah 43:7, it said, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Now, God has created us for his glory. God made the animal kingdom. They function by instinct, and that pleases God. But God created us in his own image, and he wants us to be like him. And he wants us to spend our lives trying to bring glory to him. And we have the glorious privilege of taking a little spotlight of our life while we're here on earth and in shining it on God and trying to bring glory to him. And gang, I want to say this to you. 4 days ago, I had my 69th birthday. And I can remember the time after my freshman year in college over Christmas, a group from our BSU was going to a conference in Tennessee. And in order for me to go to that conference, they had to come by and pick me up. And I had to go after that conference went back to college a week early because school wasn't starting, and I spent a week in the dorm by myself in order to be able to go to that conference. I will never, never forget that conference and what it meant to me. And as I look back, I can remember very clearly when I was 19 years of age. That was only 50 years ago. And let me tell you, I want to say this to you. Life's going to get by a lot faster than you ever dreamed of. And a college student asked Billy Graham one day, he said, "Dr. Graham, is there anything about life that surprised you?" And he immediately answered, "Yes. It's how fast it gets by." And so right now is a great time in your life for you to be growing and focusing and going on mission trips and doing everything you can to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And so you see this from the Old Testament, and you see it from the New Testament in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, verse 5 and 6. And I want to read just a few passages to you. In Ephesians 1, 5, it says, "He predestined us to be adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace." And so the thing God desired here, and it's very obvious, is for us to live to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's verse 6. Verse 12, "To the end that we were first to hope in Christ, and we should be to the praise of His glory." That's Ephesians 1:12. Ephesians 1:14, "Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." And so as I see the overall theme of the Bible and what disciple making is all about, is that we are to bring honor and glory to God. And that is possible for every one of you. And one of the great thrills of my life is to know that everything I can do can be for His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, "Where you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So it's possible for everything that we do. When we submit our lives to God, God is not just interested in religious activity. He is interested in every single aspect of your life. And so, that's the overall theme of the Bible. That's what man is all about, to bring glory to God. Now, when I see that overarching thing about the Bible, as I've read through the Bible now for many, many years, every year, I see two other themes that consistently run through the Bible. Two themes. It's said in many different ways. Now, for example, just to show you how it's said in different ways, I know we're getting a whistling. Maybe I don't know if anything can be done about that. But, you know, when Jesus talked about salvation, He said it in different ways. Paul said it in different ways. We see the word Jesus said, "You must be born again." We see in John 3:16, when John wrote, he said, "If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved." So we see the word saved. We see the word redeemed. That's the idea that you were in the slave market of sin and you were bought back. You were redeemed. You see the word justified. We're made just before God. We're made right before a holy God. So even salvation is like a diamond. You see it from many, many facets. And that's what these two themes that you see running through the Bible are stated in different ways. But I've noticed this, that the theme, one of the great themes that runs through the Bible, is that we are to be like Jesus. Now, you see this in the Old Testament where we were created for His glory. You see it in the Old Testament oftentimes when it talks about holiness. You see it in the New Testament oftentimes as it talks about character. And if you took all of the great character qualities, any character quality you could ever find, you would find that character quality in perfection in Jesus Christ. And so all through the Bible, you see that theme, that characteristic that we are to be like Jesus Christ. And so for your life and for my life, we need to act like Him. We need to be like Him in every way we possibly can. Now, when we think of the Lord Jesus, we think of a man who is very, very gracious. a person who was very kind. We think of a man of great compassion. When Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, in Matthew 23:37, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I gather your children together, even as a hen gathers the chickens under her wing, but you would not." And we know later in Luke 19:41, when he looked out over Jerusalem, it said, and he looked out over the city and wept over it. So Jesus had a tremendous compassion about his life. And so we ought to be compassionate people. We ought to care for the lost. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save that which is lost." And so any and every way we can, we want to be like Jesus. And you know, when Paul was, you know, he worked with Timothy. He discipled Timothy. And when he wrote to him in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, "Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example of the believers in word, in the things that come out of your mouth." And I want to say to all of you here, I hope that the rest of your life you will determine that there will never anything come out of your mouth you wouldn't want to say if Jesus Christ was standing right there. Because if you're a believer, He is right there. And Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." And once and for all, you ought to decide that as far as my words, I want them to be upbuilding. I never want anything to be off color that ever comes out of my mouth. And then he goes on to say, now don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, because that's oftentimes what people do. They look down on you, yeah, you're young and you're expected to be that way. But Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you. You be an example of the believers in your words, in your manner of life, in your faith, in purity, in all of these things we ought to be examples. And in Titus, he basically said the same thing as he wrote to Titus. And so there's these character qualities. And all of the character qualities, if you wanted to look at all of these character qualities, you would see them perfect in the life of Jesus. And that's the theme you see running throughout the Bible. Always God is concerned about the kind of people we are. And we need to be growing to become all that we can be. And you know, Peter brought over that idea of holiness in 1 Peter 1:15-16. And he mentions here, "Like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all of your behavior. For it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy." And so God is very, very concerned about the quality of our lives. And that's why, guys, you need to avoid at all cost any pornography or anything like that that would dishonor the Lord. To never see anything that you determine is not right. I remember as a freshman, the first week in school, when my lab professor, I'd gone to a chemistry lab, and then that night I'm in the dorm and he comes through the dorm selling Playboy magazine. I can honestly say, when he opened that magazine, I saw what it was. That's the last time in my life I've ever looked inside the cover of a Playboy magazine. Because I knew that was not of God. And you're going to be making decisions now that will determine where you're going to be in years to come. And your character is so important. And you do everything you can to become like Jesus. That's why every day of your life you need to be in this book and reading and learning of Him. Trying to learn that which is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to become like Jesus Christ. Now there's another great theme that runs through the Bible, and it's also stated in many different ways. And it's all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And it's the idea that we are to make disciples of all the nations. Now this conference has a theme. Tonight the theme is prayer. I'm not going to bring you a message on prayer, but before we leave we're going to spend some time in prayer. And the reason we wanted the first night to always have something about prayer is that shows our dependence upon God. You will never be what like Jesus unless there's a tremendous dependence in your life upon Him. Now, we're not going to go like the Mormons do and say that someday we will be God. And when John said in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, we do not know what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. And there's a sense in which we're going to be like God, but we're never going to be the omnipotent God like He is. But there are things in our character where we can be like Jesus. And there's a theme here. And tomorrow we talk about evangelism, because that's one of the things. That's why Jesus said He came. I have come to seek and save that which is lost. And then when people become Christians, we want to see them discipled. And so the next day we're going to talk a lot about discipleship and disciple making, which leads into the last day of trying to reach the world with the gospel. And so that's where we're headed. But through it all, and through all the scriptures, we see we want to be like Jesus. And then we want to try to get this gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, folks, there are people everywhere in this world that need Jesus. And one of the horrible things, when people die, the Bible is very, very clear, where you like it or not, we don't make up the rules. And where you like it or not, when men die not having come to faith in Jesus Christ, they spend eternity in hell, separated from God. And when you read in Luke 19 about the rich man and Lazarus, and how the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames." And to know that there's no hope, no hope ever for being out of that condition. And some of you have had hard times in your life, and maybe you've been sick, but you always look forward to the day when you can get well. But for the people who die without knowing Jesus Christ, there's no hope ever. And the Bible is very clear about that. You don't like that. I don't like that. But that's the way it is. And the thing of it is, it's not that God determined. And I hope you never buy into that idea that God decides before a person's born where he's going to heaven or hell. That is not the God we worship. No man will ever stand before God and say, "I went to hell because you chose me to go there before I was ever born." Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 2 Peter 3:9 says, you know, people were saying, "Well, you say Jesus is coming someday, but things is like they've always been." And in verse 9 it says, "But God is not slow concerning His promise, as some men count slowness, but He's long-suffering. He's patient towards us, not willing that any should perish." Why is God giving us time? So people can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And 1 Timothy 4, 2-4 says basically the same thing. God desires every man to be saved. He's made that possible. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. And let me tell you, if you want to put a monkey wrench on John 3:16, you're going to have to, if that doesn't apply to every man. Because a Greek scholar, and I've talked to him, say there's absolutely no way you can take John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." There's no way you can make that say that is for the elect. It is for every man who will believe in Jesus Christ. And Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But the very next verse said, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall he believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" Now, gang, the responsibility is on us to share the good news with them. Every man will answer to God, but it's our responsibility to do everything we can to get the message to everyone we can. And he says, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Someone to preach. "Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." And again and again and again through the scriptures, you see the idea. Men can be saved if they hear. Now, granted, a man's not just going to walk down the street and suddenly accept the Lord. But the scriptures are clear when the Holy Spirit of God convicts people. And John 16 talks about that. When the Holy Spirit has come, Jesus said when He's come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness of a judgment. And when men are convicted, they see themselves as God sees them. They see Jesus for who He is. And at that time, there's a possibility they can turn to Jesus Christ. And it's our job to try to get this gospel to everyone, everywhere. And you know, sometimes I think we all face that thing of fear. We're afraid to go some places in the world. And Jesus said in John 12, 4 and 5, I say to you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will tell you who to fear. Fear the one who once he has killed has authority to cast into hell. The only one we're to fear is God. Don't fear those who kill the body. And I know as we think about the Muslim world and trying to reach it, we will not reach the Muslims without there being some martyrs. We will not reach all America without there being some martyrs and some people. They may die on a mission trip or whatever. But God wants us to try to get this message to everyone. Recently, my friend Brian Zuniga was speaking in our church and used the illustration I love. He said, you know, I used to look at the gospel and the spreading of the gospel kind of like a pancake. And you pour, you know, syrup on the pancake and it spreads all over. And I used to think that about getting the gospel to a country. Like we think, okay, we get the gospel to Africa. And someone takes the gospel to Africa and now it just spreads all over that country. It doesn't work that way. Reaching the world is more like a waffle. And if the gospel is going to spread, you're going to have to pour some syrup when it gets in every one of those little ditties, okay? Dimples or whatever you want to call it. Which means that it's going to take a lot of people to get the gospel out, because there are many languages and many cultures, and the gospel doesn't spread across those lines easily. And that's why we have to have cross-cultural missionaries going to each one of those little places to try to get the gospel. And gang, if we will raise up disciple makers, and every one of you here, every single person who's a Christian, needs to become a disciple maker. And there are two ways you do that. We do it as a part of a body. You'll be a part of a church, or you'll be a part of a Baptist Student Union, or whatever you want to call your group, and you do that together. And no one just simply makes disciples alone. In other words, you can be the significant person in a person's life, but they also need help from others. And so when you begin to disciple a person, even individually, you take him to church. You get other people around him to balance it out. And we use our gifts and abilities so you can be a part of a church and you're a part of a disciple-making body. But, let me tell you, also it's very clear in the scriptures, as well as being a part of a body making disciples, we need to be doing that as effectively as we possibly can as individuals. And when Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, He said, all authority or all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. He said, now, go ye therefore, or literally as you're going. And we think as you're going is certainly geographic, but it's also as you're going to class, as you're going to work, as you're going to play, as you're in the hotel. I've already had an opportunity to talk to two people in the hotel that worked there today about Jesus. Wherever you are, be talking to people about Jesus. And so we're to talk to people about the Lord. We're to do everything we can. And once people become Christians, we help them to grow and to mature. And we're not through with them until those people come to the point where they can make disciples. When Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples. What if Jesus had said, go make dresses? It takes dressmakers to make dresses, right? It takes boot makers to make boots, soap makers to make soap. It takes disciple makers to make disciples. And when Jesus stood on that hill that day and he said, go as you're going into all the world, you make disciples, you baptize them, and you teach them everything I've commanded you. And what had he just got through commanding them? Make disciples. So when we reach a person, we are to help him and teach him to make disciples. And that's of every Christian. And so you see that theme running throughout the Bible. Raising up disciple makers. And gang, nobody in the world has a better opportunity to do that than we do on a college campus. And right now, while you're in school, there's time for you to go to meetings. You can go to church. You can go to large group meetings. You can go to meetings like this. There are laymen that couldn't come to the meeting. And they couldn't come for these days because they have to work. And right now, while you're young, is a great time to be doing and learning and growing and learning everything you can about becoming like Jesus and about making disciples to the ends of the earth. And we need to keep those two things in balance. Every day of your life, you're spending time with God. You're praying. You're trying to become the person God wants you to be. And every day you live, you're praying for the world. You're seeing what you can do. You're trying to help people. You're praying for the world. Some of you will be laymen in this country. And that's what God's will for you will be. But you're not to live for yourself. And in Romans 14:9 and 2 Corinthians 5:11, it's very, very clear that the reason Jesus died and rose again, that he might be Lord in our lives. And so if you're a layman and you're making money, then you use that for the glory of God. There's a man here. When you got your pack today and you open it up, there's a little CD there. It's got 26 messages on it we want you to hear on an MP3 player. That was given to you as a result of a layman who loves Jesus Christ. And there's some of you that will make money, and you ought to do everything you can to see what you can live on and what you can send to the mission field. There are those of you that can be great mobilizers. We need far more of you working on college campuses across this nation. We need many of you going this summer through Focus and International Mission Board and on mission projects to help tell people about Jesus. We have tremendous opportunities while we're in college to grow. And let me tell you, when some of you graduate, it's very, very important what you do immediately after graduation. Some of you are not ready to take on the world. You need to go somewhere where you can tie in with a group of people that are like-hearted. I remember a young guy coming in the office one day and he said, Max, I'm graduating. I have one job offer. I said, where is it? And he told me. He said, do you know anybody there that might could, that's really walking with the Lord or might could help me? And I said, no, I don't. I said, if you could do what you really want to do, what would it be? And at the time, we'd taken a mission trip out to Los Angeles. There was a church there out of 600 members. They had over 200 that were planning to go to the mission field, and many of them have arrived there. He said, I would like to go to that church. I said, then why don't you? He said, Max, I don't have a job. I have one job offer. I said, then why don't you turn it down? I said, have you been out there to see if you could get a job? And he said, no. And I said, well, why don't you just fly out there? I've got some friends you can stay with and see. And he did. He got a job. I was out there 2 years later. He had 20 men where he worked in a Bible study. Right today, if you're trying to go into China and you're sending a message into China, it goes to him in Thailand and is decoded so it can get to our missionaries. Let me tell you, it's very important where you locate after college. And many of you need to go somewhere where you can get some further training and where you can be a part of a disciple-making ministry. And I want to challenge you. The overall theme, the overall thing you see from the Bible, the great purpose, the objective of disciple making is that we might bring honor and glory to God. And all through the Bible you see this theme of becoming like Jesus. It's said many different ways, but it all amounts to being like Him. And then of giving our lives to get this gospel out. Now, we all know that Jesus laid down His life for us. Jesus said, "No one takes it from me." There weren't enough people in Jerusalem to nail Him to a cross had He not been willing to go. He said He laid down His life for us. And in 1 John 3:16, "And hereby we understand the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now Jesus gave you a promise. If you seek to keep your life, you will lose it. But if you're willing to give your life to Jesus, to go anywhere, do anything He asks you to do, He made you a promise that you would gain your life. Now tonight, I want you to bow your head, if you will, and I want us to take a few minutes to pray. And I want you to take just a moment to pray yourself about your own life. God, I don't want to miss what You have for me this week. I want to give my life to glorifying You. I want to be like You. I want to help get the gospel to the ends of the world through making disciples. Take a moment and just pray for yourself. And now, if you would, I'd like for you just to turn to one other person. The person next to you, and I want us to pray for a moment. I want us to pray for the Passion Conference going on in Tennessee. Some of our brothers and sisters are there. And God's going to do a great work among them. John Piper, Beth Moore. They got Abraham and Sarah, and you get Bozo tonight. But we want to pray for them and are so grateful to God for what's going on there. And so in a moment, I want you to turn to one other person, and here's what I want you to do. Let's pray for Passion. Let's pray for this conference. Pray for our own hearts. Pray for the speakers. Pray for the workshop people. And I'm going to give you about 5 minutes. Now, if you prefer, and you want to say to the person next to you, "I'd rather pray silently," then that's fine. But if not, let's just quietly get with one other person. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, Jesus said, He's in our midst. And let's lift our hearts to God and pray for some of these matters. And in about 5 minutes, I'll close us in prayer. And Father, we want to thank You for the opportunity to be here. I pray You'd give us good rest tonight, that we might rise in the morning to meet You, that we might be very alert. As John Strapazon comes to speak to us in the morning, and Father, as we go to our workshops and then hear John Kelsey, we pray for these men that You will again speak to us. Father, thank You for tonight. We are so grateful that we have the privilege of living where we've lived and of having the privilege of having heard the message. And Father, perhaps there's some here that have never come to know Jesus, and we pray that they will yield themselves to You. And the Bible says very clearly, of Him all the prophets bear witness, that everyone who believes in His name will receive forgiveness of sins. And Father, I pray that they'd just ask You to come into their lives and turn their lives over to You and allow You to give them an abundant meaningful life and an eternity with you. And so, Lord, we look forward to this time because we prayed in your name. Amen. And I want to leave you with the final word, something Jesus said. Jesus was facing the death on the cross, knowing that very, very soon he would give up his life. And here's what he says in John 12:27-28. Now my soul has become troubled. And Jesus didn't like suffering any better than you did. And we know from Matthew 13:23 how he had prayed. He went aside the third time and prayed, saying the same words. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But as Jesus faced that, he said, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. In other words, Jesus said, is that what I'm going to say? And he said, no. For this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice from heaven, said, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So when Jesus faced the cross and wondered, what shall I say? He said, Father, glorify thy name. That must be the goal of our lives. God bless you.